Now for the reading of God's word this morning. It comes from the book of Acts in chapter 2, and Michael and I are jumping around a little bit within that book of the Bible.
Lord, we ask as we read scripture that this does not come from the mouths of mere men and women, that people can hear your holy word, that people can be filled with your spirit. Today we read from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day."
And then verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And then verse 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it."
Starting at verse 29. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls."
"And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing those proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread together in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we prepare our hearts this morning for worship, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pentecost was the beginning of something new. Pentecost was the beginning of a new family. Pentecost was the beginning of a new identity. As followers who believe, as followers of Jesus who trusted and followed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it is the fellowship of the believers. Many of you have read Acts many times, the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts, believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ among both Jews and Gentiles. And in doing this, they established the church, the fellowship of believers. And the Acts of the Apostles is really telling about the ministry of the apostles, and it really focuses in on Peter and Paul. And then Luke shows how these events are parallel to one another and to the ministry of Jesus. You know, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and I know most of you know he also wrote the Acts of Apostles. I don't know why they kind of put John's Gospel in between there, they just did. And it just seems like you start reading the book of Acts. I can remember as a new believer, I was just so excited to read that after I understood what the gospel, what the good news meant. And when you get into the very first chapter, and then you get into the second chapter, I mean, it is like, poof. It's like, have you ever ran a race and you're all excited at the beginning and you have all this energy and you're all ready to go, and then you just are out the gate, and that's kind of what Luke is doing. You have this extraordinary conversation between the risen Jesus and the apostles in the very first chapter, and then the spectacular events of the day of Pentecost. And then Peter, he gets up and he gives this sermon that to the puzzled crowds, the very first public statement of the good news about Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and about God's rescue operation through the blood of Christ. And it is now full swing. It is dramatic. It's full of energy. There's all this possibility, and you can't help but read it and feel the hope. Still to this day, 2,000 years. At the end of that very first Pentecost, sometimes I think we just need to pause and take a breath and kind of look around to see where we are. You know, Peter, he kind of, you know, has this beautiful sermon in Acts 2. And he begins with focusing on Jesus. And that's where we always should begin. Always focused and centered on Jesus. And basically, Peter, he kind of takes this sermon and he kind of has it in six different chunks, organizes it in six different stages. He says, Jesus was a man, though divinely attested by miracles, he was a man and fully divine, that Jesus was put to death by wicked hands, though according to God's purpose, and Jesus was raised from the dead as the prophets and had foretold and the apostles had witnessed, and Jesus was exalted to God's right hand and from there poured out the Holy Spirit, and Jesus now gives forgiveness as a gift, and Jesus now gives the Spirit to all who repent and believe and who are baptized, and that is a gift. And therefore adds new people to this new community, this new family, the new fellowship of believers. And I think Luke is really careful with all these little landmarks in this chapter. And where we're going to focus a little bit today, as we think of Pentecost and we think of family, is we're going to focus on those last verses of the chapter, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These are sometimes referenced as the four marks of the church. You have the apostles' teaching, the common life of those who believed. You have the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so these are called the four marks of a church. The four of these things go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without damage to the whole. Sometimes where there's no attention given to the teaching and to constant lifelong Christian learning, sometimes people quickly revert to a worldview or a mindset of the surrounding culture and end up with their minds shaped by whatever social pressures are most persuasive around us. And sometimes Jesus is in that rear-view mirror. Sometimes just a pale influence or a memory. Or sometimes where people ignore the common life of Christian family, the technical term is fellowship, which is more than friendship, but not less than. They become isolated and often find it difficult sometimes to sustain a living faith without the community. We need one another. And then sometimes when people no longer share regularly in the breaking of bread, you know, the early Christian term for the simple meal that took them back to that upper room in remembrance of Jesus. In remembrance of Jesus that they were, and if we forget to break the bread, there's a failing to raise up that flag that says that Jesus' death and resurrection are the center of everything. That's what our mission statement is that we are Christ-centered. And then if a church does all of those things but neglects prayer, sometimes we simply forget that Christians are supposed to be heaven and earth people. And prayers make no sense whatsoever unless heaven and earth are designed to be joined together and that we can share in that ministry. You know, I will miss the children here just as I will miss the older children here. It is such a beautiful thing to be part of a family, and I have missed you all so much in this year and a half of not being able to touch you and to see you. And you know, I sometimes think when Paul was writing these letters to the different churches, you know, trying to help them to stay and to encourage them and to pray for them and to remind them of God's grace, he must have missed them in the flesh. And many of his letters, I don't know, like how many were written from the jail. Many of us, many of you perhaps grew up in Christian families where going to church was a habit of life, and you remember from your earliest days, that's just what you guys did. And sometimes people think, oh, it's just so humdrum and ordinary. But can you imagine a world without the astonishing teachings of Jesus or the apostles? I mean, can you imagine a society where there was no common life built around a shared belief in Jesus? Can you imagine a world without the bread breaking? Or can you imagine a world without prayer? Life would be bleak. I think we all would agree. But that's the way it was before Jesus came. They didn't break the bread. They didn't have fellowship like that. So if you can imagine, think of the early Christians. That was the world that they lived in. And if you lived in such a world, and then all of a sudden you found yourself swept up in the pattern of teaching. You found yourself swept up in the pattern of being in fellowship with other Christian believers. You found yourself swept up in the bread breaking and prayer. Then you would really have known that there was this new dimension had opened up before you, and a new vista of how the world might be suddenly became visible. And I think we would have been awestruck, just like it says the disciples were that day of Pentecost. Luke captures in his, he says, and it was in the beginning, in verse 43, and the awe was only increased as the power of the Holy Spirit was at work through the apostles. So it had been with Jesus, power to heal and transform people's lives. This shared life quickly developed in one particular direction, which is fascinating and kind of weird perhaps for us and maybe a little controversial. You know, the earliest Christians lived as a single family unit. Can you imagine all of us being in a single family unit? I mean, as a single family, when you live together underneath the same roof, you don't see this as your Bible, your podium, your notebook, your candle, your bread. When you live underneath the same roof, you see it as ours all together. The breadwinners in the household don't see the money that they bring in as theirs, but rather belonging to the whole household. And that's part of what it meant to be a family. You see, in the ancient world, this was often highlighted by members of a family all working in the same trade or business together. So you might have three generations, including your cousins and aunts and uncles, working alongside one another, trusting each other, sharing a common purse, out of which everyone contributed and everybody got what they needed. The early Christian impulse or instinct was to see things exactly like that as a single family. Because we are a single family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is our baptism. It is our shared faith. It is our fellowship at the bread breaking. All of this points to us being the family. No matter where we are, no matter what church we worship, no matter where we live. You know, when the 12 disciples, when they'd be roaming around and going about the ministry with Jesus, they had a common purse. You probably remember reading some of those stories where they had the common purse. And various people would contribute into the common purse, and they would share out of their resources. And when that happened, they behaved as a single family. I mean, how do we continue with that when quite suddenly several thousand joined the movement on that day of Pentecost? Difficulty, for sure. But you know, that early church, they were determined to do it. Not to do it would be to deny something basic about who they were. Now, they didn't necessarily, at that stage, they didn't necessarily have the word of for who they were. That developed gradually, as we will see. But they were at least the people who had been with Jesus. They were at least the people who bore witness to his resurrection. They were at least the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those people, those who believed in verse 44, those who were being rescued in verse 47. Now it seems that they didn't have to sell their houses in which they lived, since they still went on meeting in individual houses. But rather they sold extra property that they possessed. And you have to remember, back then, that was a highly significant thing for people for whom land was not just an economic asset, but part of their ancestral heritage, part of God's promised inheritance to their family for generations and generations. And they had a word for this way of ordering their life, a word which we have often taken to refer to feelings inside. But for them, it was not just feelings inside. It was primarily about what you do with your possessions when you are part of this big extended family of God. The word is love. The Greek word is agape. The word is love. And when Paul tells the Thessalonians that since they already love one another, they must do more and more, he doesn't primarily mean that you already have warm feelings for another person. He's not saying you need to like them more. What he means back then is, since they already have cared practically for one another, they have already been sharing out of their common purse for one another, Paul is reminding them that it's even more work and making that more and more of a reality. And that's in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And the challenge remains for all of us in every generation of the church, especially now that Jesus' followers number several million around the world. But still, we see it. Many Christians and agencies give themselves tirelessly to the work of making this practical sharing of resources. The common purse, a reality in all complexities of our contemporary world, but you guys do it here. What do you guys call it? The Love Fund. That's when, I mean, sometimes people come to the door in the middle of the week and they hand a little envelope for us to put into the Love Fund. Every single month, you guys are reminding one another as church family that sometimes we need to have a common purse so we can give to those who just come knocking on the door in the middle of the week or who need something extra. And when we remember who we are as family, when we remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, when we remember that Jesus Christ is the center of who we are, when Jesus' followers behave like this, there is something exciting. There is like an extra spring in our step. I love it when I get to tell the congregation how we used the love fund the previous week. The very first time I came here with Raydell, I said, okay, let me know. Because she answers, she's here more, especially during the pandemic. But it's like, let me know because I want to share how the common purse has benefited others for the life and love of Christ. Because there's something about that that is attractive to all of us. There is something when this church has decided to take the whole entire Christmas Eve offering and take it outside of the walls. There is something attractive about that, an energy about life in which we stop clinging to everything that we can get and we start sharing it and giving it away and celebrating God's generosity by being generous ourselves. Being family isn't always easy, is it? And I don't know, I don't think I would want everybody to be like me or look like me or talk like me because I think that could get a little boring. I think I'd be irritating myself. But note that attractiveness in the early church as one family is one of those things that draws other people in. And Luke says in verse 47, and they were praising God. Do you know how attractive that is? When other people can see us praising God and the way we live and the way we speak and the way we deal with forgiveness and the way we deal with conflict within our own families. That is so appealing. That is so attractive. And when we don't reflect that, it's not very pretty. They were praising God and stood in favor with the people. And day by day, the Lord was adding to their number. Those who were being rescued, those who were lost were found, those who were confused had clarity, those who had no purpose were given a purpose. And that's how it works. Of course they were praising God. Of course they were. You see, that's when the church today, when we find ourselves stagnant or unattractive or just humdrum and shrinking, sometimes in the Western world at least, we just have to go back and reread the book of Acts. Go back and reread these four verses, 42 through 47 again. And maybe we all, including myself, need to sometimes just get down on my own knees and ask for the Holy Spirit to pour out in my own life, to ask for the Holy Spirit to move and to guide all of us. You see, the gospel hasn't changed. God's power has not diminished. And people still need rescuing. And so when I think of Peter standing there on that day, and it says that thousands came to know Christ and believed and trusted, there was like two events, there was two witnesses, two promises, and two conditions as I wrap this up. The two events were Christ's death and his resurrection, as attested by two witnesses, the prophets and the apostles, on the basis of which God made two promises, the promise of forgiveness and the promise of the Holy Spirit, on two conditions of repentance and faith with baptism. Folks, we have no liberty to amputate the apostolic gospel by proclaiming the cross without the resurrection, or referring to the New Testament without the Old Testament, or offering forgiveness without the Spirit, or demanding faith without repentance. This is the wholeness about the whole biblical gospel. It is such a blessing. You guys all know it's not enough just to proclaim Jesus. According to the New Testament gospel, he is historical. He really lived, he really died, he really rose, he really ascended in the arena of history. According to the New Testament gospel, it really is a theological significance. His life, Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension, all here in chapter 2, have saving significance. And the contemporary relevance that he lives, Jesus lives, the Holy Spirit reigns and lives within us to bestow salvation on all of those who respond. And if you read the letters and you pay attention to the apostles' teaching, they told the same story at Jesus at all three levels. They talked about the historical event. They talked about the witnessing, the contemporary message, Folks, we all have the same responsibility today to tell the story of Jesus, to be the focus on the truth, the gospel, and to be part of a family that goes beyond all of our local churches. The fellowship of believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together in worship and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Amen.